Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I remember one time years ago being invited to Cal State Northridge to speak to the philosophy class.
That ought to be interesting. This is Wretched Radio. So John MacArthur walks into a philosophy class and says, better yet, what would you say? If you were invited to speak in a philosophy class at a local university, what would be your approach? What would be your strategy? What would be your tactic? I remember years ago, sorry for regaling you with this anecdote from 20 years ago, but I remember when Ray Comfort went to speak to a room full of atheists at the National Atheist Convention. I brought him onto the radio and I said, without knowing who Ray Comfort is and his are you a good person business and the Ten Commandments. And I said, so what was the big ba-boom? How did you open this bad boy? Well, I appealed to the conscience. No, I'm sorry, what? I preached the law. I'm sorry, could you connect these dots for me? His strategy was to preach the gospel. That's what an evangelist does. That is what a Christian should do when given the opportunity to talk about spiritual matters. If you have the opportunity on a plane, train, or in an automobile, keep your eye on the gospel. That's exactly what John MacArthur did.
And the professor was a former rabbi who liked to chew on an occasional fundamentalist. And so I was going to be the bone for that experience. I went to the class, and I was supposed to talk on the subject of Christianity and culture. Well, I didn't want to talk about Christianity and culture. I wanted to talk about the gospel.
Ba-boom, ba-bing. There's the strategy. And if you determine to talk about the gospel, whether you're going to an atheist convention, I can't imagine why you would, or you're invited to speak in a philosophy class, bring the gospel. Bring good news. Bring the message that will actually transform them. It's nice to talk about Christian things, but it is nicest to talk about the most important Christian thing, and that is Christ dying for sinners.
I think I opened by saying, if I remember right, something like, I'm here to tell you this. I know this is a philosophy class, and I know that you're searching for the truth, and I'm here to bring your search to an end. That was enough to lose them all. They looked like somebody had shot off a gun in the room.
Now, why did that glitch on the word gun? Can we not say gun anymore?
I don't think so.
Oh, stop.
So I said, I'm here to tell you the truth, tell you the truth about the origin of the universe, tell you the truth about why the universe holds together, things that Einstein couldn't figure out. I'm here to tell you where the universe is going in the future, how it will end. I'm here to tell you about life and death and the afterlife, morality, everything you want to know, I'm here to tell you all of it. And then I said this, and the rabbi professor was as stunned as everybody else. I said, but I, no matter what I say, you're not going to understand it. And you're not going to believe it. And one student at that moment spoke for all of them and said, how do you know? How do you know we won't understand it? We won't believe it. I said, because it's a prerequisite. For you to understand this, you have to have been transformed by faith in Jesus Christ so that your understanding is opened. To which he replied, well, how does that happen? And I said, good. Now we'll talk about how you become transformed by Jesus Christ. And so I went into the gospel, which was no small irritation to the professor. I remember an extended time of sharing the gospel with some of the students out in the hall after the class was over. A number of them came to church, and a couple of them actually joined our ministry. Yay. Here and professed Christ. The word brings light to absolutely everything.
Indeed.
As a Christian, you...
Indeed, it does. Now, we can use the word gun, but we had to put some dramatic music on the end.
I guess
what
so.
What is this world that we're living in these days? Oh, yeah, the 21st century, the darkened mind century. Do you recall thinking about darkened minds, say, a minute ago? and pretty much concluding a darkened mind is sexual sin. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. And in fairness, that is the context of Romans 1. It unfolds what a darkened mind ultimately looks like. It arrives at the destination of sexual perversion, which is then heartily endorsed by the world and the authorities. And we kind of got that, but increasingly we see, whoa, a darkened mind that goes far beyond sexual deviancy. It goes into thinking that is just kafritz. Have you been going nuts by that? Has it been driving you bonkers? It's like, how do these people even... Okay, for instance, I think I just read this. I'm not sure exactly, but I think I just read this. Hillary Clinton just told she was the hostess. Maybe I should just say host, because hostess infers inferiority to host or something like that. An international women's conference. The first speaker was a man in a dress. You and I go, don't you get it? And the answer is no, she doesn't, because her mind is darkened. She can't understand what you and I intuitively get when there is a man in a dress speaking at a woman's conference for women's rights. I mean, you and I are, oh, the irony. It's thick in here. Hillary Clinton, yes, aren't we doing great work? And they can't understand why it is that we are opposed to it. And here's the one that grates on me. And I was just reading another article where I'm trying to remember the subject matter, but it was a younger generation lamenting that we conservatives, we Christians, we are trying to radically change everything. No, we're actually not. We're trying to conserve something. We're not trying to change. Y'all are the one who changed everything 2 seconds ago. And now, as we speak back into the culture, they're saying, how dare you? How dare you go about the business of contradicting us in the way things have always been? Well, they haven't always been that way. And I see that repeatedly and over again, redundantly and repetitively. And I go, wah-ha! Wah! They're just, the thinking is, well, darkened. Here's the question. How do you illuminate darkened minds? That was a biblical hint. You shine the light of the gospel. They must receive the transforming gospel in order to be transformed. People think just all goofy because, well, it's noetic effect of the fall. A lot of our former restraints are gone, but increasingly fewer and fewer people have the mind of Christ. And that is why if you and I want to see some of this nonsense stop, there is simply one biblical solution, and that is the advancement of the gospel. It's as simple as that, because people can't understand spiritual things. They can't. Some people, they can behave sort of morally. You know, they never get arrested. They pay their taxes with very little cheating, which is pretty good these days. But they don't exhibit some of this bonkersness. That's right. I just said bonkersness. Who's the one with a confused mind for real? They're not totally bonkers, but they still cannot understand Christian things. They can't, because they don't have the mind of Christ.
As a Christian, you and I share this in common. I see things clearly. I see the world clearly.
Well, it's true. It's true. We understand reality. People with darkened minds, they can't understand reality. Only we who have been illuminated, it's not that we possess innately some sort of supernatural spidey sense or ability to discern the times. No, we're given the mind of Christ, so we can see the world clearly. And what we're seeing, of course, is, whew, there's some darkened thinking out there.
In fact, I often wonder why I'm not on more programs giving the right answer to everything.
Well, I'm very glad that you're no longer on those programs, Dr. MacArthur, because when you were on those programs, and I was on those programs too, you tended to beat me up pretty badly. And to recover, I had to call Jeffrey Epstein. I'm so sorry.
Well, what a surprise about Deepak, huh? In the Epstein file. Sorry, I digress.
It's all very clear to me. Everything is clear to me. I understand where the world came from, where it's going. I understand all of that. I understand why things happen the way they happen. I understand life and death and life after death and heaven and hell and morality and immorality. I understand it all. I understand why the world is the way it is, why people act the way they act. Am I particularly intelligent? No. Am I particularly wise? No. I just have the mind of Christ here in this book.
How do we change the world? Shine the light of what? The gospel into darkness so that people get saved and they receive the mind of Christ and then they vote the right way. I'm sorry, that's not necessarily the ultimate conclusion, but they will, won't they? They'll have better politics. They'll have better morality. They'll stop thinking in such a perplexing and eye-crossing manner, but that can never happen unless they hear the gospel. If you're tired of the thinking that we see constantly in our social media feed, let that energize us. Let that motivate us to preach the gospel. It's what the world needs now. This is Wretched Radio.
You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are? Your wife trusts you, your kids look up to you, the guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White-knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at fortisplus.org, because real men know when they need real help.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, "Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group?" Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture. And if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Who is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Who, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1540. The Society of Jesus is approved by the Vatican. Founded by Ignatius Loyola, the Jesuit order sent out zealous missionaries throughout the world, counteracting the Reformation and bringing Roman Catholic Christianity to the Americas.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of philosophy, this is Wretched Radio. To whom can we give credit for the type of thinking that we are seeing that is just mind-boggling these days? Well, there's a lot of folks who have contributed to the darkened minds that we are seeing, that we just get so frustrated about. Of course, you can go back to relatively recently and the French postmoderns. You can go back to the Romantics. But what if we went back to Immanuel Kant? Was reading, yeah, that's right, I was reading a book. It's a pistol, A History of Western Philosophy and Theology. I find philosophy to be one of the most challenging subjects because I always go, what are you talking about? It's like, what do you urge in your demiurge? Just use language as we all understand it and make your point without it being so convoluted and taking 85 pages to finally go, and this is my conclusion. If you can't say it in a sentence, I don't think it should be said. This book tackles Western philosophy. Friel, we kind of gleaned that from the title of the book, A History of Western Philosophy and Theology. It's written by John Frame. And the chapter that I was perusing today was chapter 7, Immanuel Kant and his successors. And as I was reading through what I had highlighted when I originally read the book, started me thinking about Carl Truman. Do you remember Carl Truman's book, Strange New World, that we're currently living in? And he traces back philosophically to Immanuel Kant to give him a lot of the credit for beginning the trend of seeing the world differently. Prior to Immanuel Kant, prior to the Enlightenment era, it was pretty much Bible and Western philosophy. The church says it, the Pope says it, the Bible says it, I'll do what I'm told. The Enlightenment came along and said, nope, question stuff. And Immanuel Kant did. And Immanuel Kant's focus, when you read what he was thinking about, don't forget, Immanuel Kant, he died in 1804. So the majority of his work was in the 18th century. So think 1700s. It's going to sound staggeringly current. You're going to go, oh, that's exactly the way that people are thinking these days when it comes to the therapeutic filter that everybody seems to have on high, that everything is about my expressive individualism, that I have to live my own truth, that I have to speak my truth to power, that I have to live my authentic life. Where did this come from? See if you can pick it up. As we read about Immanuel Kant, who was probably one of the most influential philosophers, certainly in his own time, but his impact, I'm telling you, it's like, whoa, he really did make a dent. Immanuel Kant set out to discover what we can learn from reason and what we can't. Now, just how do we know what reality is? How do we know what morality is? How do we know what is truth? Reason, logic. Kant didn't argue that knowledge couldn't be known. The question is, how do we know what we know? How can we know that what we know is correct? Hang in there. This isn't totally horrible, but it's still a philosophy book. The rationalists and the empiricists believed that knowledge was a matter of conforming the mind to the data of the world outside of the mind. The rationalists tried to achieve this conformity by logical deduction, axioms, the empiricists by observation, and then come to conclusions. And Immanuel Kant said, not a fan. So what did he propose? This was radical. Listen for postmodernism, listen for expressive individualism. Our most basic knowledge comes about not by the world impressing it on the mind, but by the minds impressing it on the world. that turned into Oprah Winfrey. That turned into Deepak Chopra. That turned into every humanist who promotes your insides need to inform the outsides. What you're thinking, what you believe, it is absolutely right, and the world needs to conform to you. This is why Carl Truman traces expressive individualism back to Immanuel Kant. Now, I suspect you could go further, but nevertheless, experience is the result of the mind's imposing various concepts on the raw data given to it by the spiritual world. Okay, so blah, 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 blah. All that to say, you don't let the world tell you what is reality. You tell the world what is reality. That's the world we're living in today. Now, I don't know exactly how impactful his philosophy was in his time. It was certainly talked about, probably mostly in academic centers. It's hit the streets now. This is academia. These are the books that people are reasoning. Yesterday we talked about this. Let them theory. That you, anybody disagrees with you, you got to cut them out of your life. Where did that come from? Immanuel Kant. Somebody on the outside can't tell you what to think, feel, or do on the inside. Immanuel, you know what just dawned on me? How ironic his first name is. God with us, because he certainly didn't buy into that. Specifically from John Frame's book, Religion to Immanuel Kant. Kant. He didn't think that it was about believing in God, having your sins forgiven. No, it was about morality. That religion is nothing more than a set of values to which you must adhere so that people behave well and we kind of function as a society, from the book from John Frame. Kant's religion is about morality. And that morality is determined by autonomous rationality. You determine morality. That's our world, is it not? And that philosophy from Immanuel Kant has rippled down now for over two centuries. It kind of then brings to mind an individual who's pretty famous, who wrote about philosophy and the philosophy of men. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, it spends a great deal of effort talking about the foolishness of philosophy. Paul absolutely nails the philosophy of the world. All you need to do is read a philosophy. Why don't all philosophers just agree? Why do they all have a new bent? Got a new angle. No, I reject what that guy said. I think it's really like this. You talk about flotsam and jetsam. You talk about a never-changing system. How can you plant your feet on that? You can't. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1. The message of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of Immanuel Kant. Wow. Okay, I inserted that. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And the way that he does that is by giving people the mind of Christ. How does he do that? By transforming them, by making them alive in Christ. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Do you want to see a foolish world behave better and think more clearly? They need the gospel. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. How can we continue to miss that? When we go to campuses to engage the kids, is that what we're bringing? Is that the tip of our spear? Is it the gospel that we go to preach Christ and him crucified, and that we don't get entangled in all of these arguments and debates, and instead we dialogue, we reason with them, we push them from A to B, we proclaim Christ, we exalt Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians, this is now chapter 2. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. They're coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. For our glory. Wait a second, you mean we get to participate in his glory? If you've ever wondered what that looks like, please don't be confused. It is not a glory that emanates from you. It is a glory that is reflected onto you from Jesus. He gets the glory. He is the one who is worthy of it. But when he brings us into his family, when he adopts us as heirs, we get the shine. And we get to, if you will, experience that glory. Back to 1 Corinthians, this is 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The dimmer switch, it keeps getting turned to the left. It's going to get darker and darker out there, which means even if you're not trying, you're going to look brighter and brighter, which means you can anticipate, most likely, more hostility from the world. And it is at a time like this when we are most tempted to capitulation, to compromise, to watering down truths so that we don't look so foolish. I see this all the time. I see it so often when it comes to the issue of creation. It looks kind of foolish because of all the supposed science. We can't let the world tell us what to think and what to believe and how to reason and what logic is. Why? We have the mind of Christ, and they need that mind too. And the only way that the darkness will abate is if the light is shined more and more and more. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. If you needed proof that China treats American democracy like a buffet, well, here it is. The campaign treasurer to Arcadia, California Mayor Eileen Wang was sentenced Monday to 4 years in prison for serving as a covert agent of the Chinese Communist Party. He surveilled practitioners and spied on Taiwan's president during her U.S. visit and helped elect his own candidate to city council while reporting directly back to Beijing the entire time. The House Select Committee on China says this is exactly what they've been warning about. The CCP is working all the way down to local elections. Transgender activists are furious at the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, which had the audacity to recommend surgeons wait until patients are at least 19 before removing healthy body parts. 7 task force members fired off a letter demanding to know who wrote the policy and how. Do No Harm called it exactly what it is, a politically driven effort to bully the medical group that actually read the evidence. Hillary Clinton got a lesson in European plain speaking at the Munich Security Conference over the weekend. The Czech-born minister told the panel that there are two genders and that the gender revolution had simply gone too far. Clinton tried reframing it as an attack on women's rights. He clarified, she deflected, and then he said, "I'm sorry, that makes you nervous." She replied that it made her very, very unhappy. And it doesn't seem like the foreign minister cared too much about what made her unhappy. In education news, Utah is advancing a bill that would let college students opt out of assignments that violate their moral convictions, like being required to write letters advocating for LGBT policies. Representative Mike Peterson introduced HB 204 after his own daughter faced exactly that situation. The House Education Committee passed it 8-1. San Francisco is taking a different approach entirely. The city's reparations fund, which could eventually hand eligible Black residents $5 million each, is now facing a federal lawsuit calling it an unconstitutional racial spoils system. The city is sitting on a $1 billion deficit, but sure, let's build a legal framework first and figure out the math later. In Switzerland, voters will soon decide whether to cap the country's population at 10 million. The push comes from the right-wing Swiss People's Party, and the reasoning becomes considerably clearer once you learn that roughly 30% of Switzerland's current 9.1 million residents are foreign nationals, among the highest rates in the developed world. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done right now at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. 1st and 2nd Chronicles traces God's unfolding plan from Adam through the Babylonian captivity. When you wonder what God is doing in the world, Chronicles shows us this pattern. He is calling a people to himself, placing them under the rule of his king, and preparing them for worship.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And just when you thought this program couldn't get any worse, I go ahead and outdo myself. This is Wretched Radio. I grant you this is going to be a little hoofda, but I would like to challenge you to hang in there because I think it is going to make a point that will encourage you, that you will be strengthened in your commitment to Scripture and the veracity of the Bible, that this thing is worthy of my life. I can stake my life on this book. Perhaps you've talked to an atheist and you've asked them why they don't believe in the Bible and they say something we should always challenge. I've heard Bill Maher say this a number of times. Oh, I've read the Bible. Really? You read every verse in Leviticus, Bill? Serious? Most people haven't. They maybe flopped it open. You know, they put it on its binder, let it fall open, and they read something and go, I don't get it, but I read the Bible. No, you really didn't. They don't even go that deep, let alone to the depth that is staggering in Christian academia. I'm holding a book titled Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. If you don't know Greek, I probably wouldn't encourage you to rush out and get it because basically it tackles the important Greek words in the Bible. And I went to look up the word mystery. I don't know if I've shared this with you, but preaching through 1 Peter at Alpharetta Bible Church. Jimmy, did I mention 1 Peter?
Yeah, I think so.
And Peter talks about, he doesn't use the word mystery, but he alludes to it, that the Old Testament's prophets, they search the Scriptures trying to figure it out. And Paul uses the term mystery a couple dozen times. The Old Testament saints, they knew that the Messiah would suffer. They did know that. They knew that the Messiah would also be glorified. 1 Peter 1:10-12. That he would suffer and be glorified. They got that, but they didn't know who and they didn't know when. And they searched the Scriptures intently to figure it out. They wanted to know, and by the way, this is something that we brought out in the sermon on Sunday. Let me just, the importance of context, not only when you're reading the Bible, but when you're hearing the Bible preached. This happens, in my estimation, all too often when it comes to expository preaching, when somebody goes verse by verse through a book in the Bible, they tend to take a chunk. Here's the chunk. Here's the chunk. This is what it teaches. Here's the chunk. Here's the chunk. Well, if you do that with 1 Peter, you're probably going to gloss over these three verses because they just kind of go, what? What are they doing here? All right. So we remember context. 1 Peter, what is it about? He's writing to suffering saints in Turkey, probably from Rome. He knows they're suffering various trials, fiery trials, tribulations, distresses, all of the things that hit a Christian when the Christian is behaving righteously, and he's trying to encourage them to be sanctified, to be submissive, and to suffer well. And he consistently returns to the foundation that we need in order to be able to suffer and to be sanctified and to be submissive, and that is the gospel. And so he starts out the gospel by saying, hey, you're an elect sojourner. Then he talks about our Trinitarian salvation. Then he talks about our living hope. Then he talks about the all of the blessings, how your faith is strengthened to love Jesus more and to long to see him more because of suffering. And then this. Now, that's what he was reading. Now, this comes up. So now it's Sunday morning. You're in church. And the pastor gets up and says, our text this morning is 1 Peter 1. Verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. What is that doing there? I mean, what is that? The Old Testament prophets and the angels, and why is that there? Context. What is he doing? He's hearkening back again to the graces that you have been given. I called it the privileges that you've received for being a Christian. Remember that. So that you will be encouraged in times of suffering, so that you can press on in sanctification, so that you can be more submissive as a Christian. That's what it's doing. If you don't have that context, that's like, what in the world is that talking about? And so the encouragement of Peter is that the Old Testament prophets were serving you, that you have more privileges than Moses, than Isaiah, than King David. You have more privileges than the disciples. Why? Because you know the whole story. You've got the complete revelation. You know everything, including the future, because we have the book of Revelation. Why is that in there? He's trying to encourage you. Stand firm. Don't shrink back. Press on. Don't give up. Rejoice greatly. Why? Because you have so many privileges. Without context, that would be preached with such a mess. I can't even imagine. What's the point? Every text needs to answer that question. Why did the author put that here? Why is it in now? And the answer in our particular text is because Peter wants to keep encouraging Christians, because immediately then he's going to tell them to, hey, be ready for action, be sober, get ready for spiritual warfare here. And he uses the privileges that he articulates in those three verses to do just that. And the word mystery, while it is not in there, it is a biblical term that the gospel, if you will, it was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. And so as I was doing research, I went to a book titled Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And I looked up the word mystery, and I was reminded again, the academics behind Christianity. This you may not be able to use this with when an atheist or an agnostic says, well, I've studied Christianity. It'll almost make you feel bad for them because they have no idea what there is to study. They just have no idea how much is there. And I hope that in reading some of this, you're going to go, whoa. This book that I hold in my, it's 1,125 pages. 1,125 pages. It's volume 4 out of 10. That's like over 10,000 pages explaining key Greek words. 10,000 pages. Is Christianity well-researched? Is Christianity a religion that just has no ability to defend itself because no smart people actually believe in it? Listen to this word being explained. I can't do all of it. It's 25 pages and it's really small print and it's a lot of Greek. Nevertheless, here's the word. Mysterion. Mia-o. Contents, etymology. So it's just going to tell you, here's this will do. This won't be too painful. These are the subjects that he covers inside of this chapter on this one word. The etymology, the mysteries in the Greek world and Hellenism, the cultic concept of mysteries, the mysteries in philosophy, the mysteries in magic, the mysteries in secular usage, the mysteries in Gnosticism, Mysterion in the Septuagint, Apocalyptic and Rabbinic Judaism, Mysterion in the New Testament, the mystery of the divine lordship, the mystery of Christ, the general use of Mysterion in Paul and the rest of the New Testament, Mysterion in the early church, the post-apostolic fathers, apologetic, Alexandrian theology, Mysteria as a term for the sacraments, Mysterion and Sacramentum. Okay, those were just the titles of the chapter headings. That doesn't include everything inside of them. And it breaks each one of those things down so that whoever the person is that wants to study the word mystery, or whoever is preaching on the subject of the mystery, that they can do that sort of background work inside of it. That is just a taste of the smarts that has gone into showing. This is why Christianity endures. There's no religion that has this much academic heft behind it. Nothing comes close. Not even Jewish literature. Christianity has been studied. It has been defended. It has been assaulted. It has been plumbed. And guess what? We're still not at the bottom. We can write another 10,000-page book series dealing with even more Greek words or more theological truths. In other words, to the individual who says, well, Chris, I've tried it, I've checked it out, I've read it, and now you know, they haven't even sort of, and they're just lost. And their mind is just darkened, and I feel pretty confident in saying this. You can read to them what I just read to you, and it's not going to make a dent. So what do you need to do to overcome that obstacle? Well, you can show them 10,000 pages of academia, and you can take them into Christian libraries where it's just bookshelf after bookshelf of treatments of the Christian faith. It's not going to convert them. Won't do the job. That requires the gospel. But if you ever have to defend it or just plain feel sorry for atheists who think that they know Christianity, well, here's to Mysterion. This is Wretched Radio.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means? Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that. Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine, but somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten, and we believe that to be a big problem, because the local church is the institution that Jesus promised to build. It's not an afterthought, it's the plan, and that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We exist to strengthen local churches, not replace them. Everything we create, our podcasts, our videos, all of our resources and teaching, it's all designed to be useful to pastors and small group leaders and church members who want to grow. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us create content that equips the saints and strengthens the body of Christ. And we know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Help us be a part of something that serves the local church. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. Do you think God explodes with anger when you sin? Remember the word impassibility. It means that God is without passion. His affections, such as wrath, anger, and love, are always foreknown, voluntary, and controlled, and they are always consistent with God's unchanging nature, and his wrath has been settled on the cross. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Rest, Jimmy. Rest. This is Wretched Radio. How you doing in there?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That? Okay.
I think you're about to make my point. I just brought the book that I wish, what is it? Theology, whatever it's called. What's it? Purple colored book.
The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament.
Yeah, exactly. Now, it's not every Greek word. It's just a lot of the big words. It's about 12,000 page, basically an exploration of the etymology of Greek words, how they're used in different contexts, the shadings of meanings, how the term has been changed and redefined over the centuries, so that you don't commit a time fallacy and bring the wrong meaning into the wrong era. And it is a book, it is an academic book, and I wanted to share a little bit of it just to show this faith that you believe in. It's got lots of smarts behind it. And these silly accusers and social medias, I can't in the moment think of one who's really serious. I know there are some that are popular that seem to be able to get a bunch of views, but that doesn't mean that they've really studied Christianity. So I brought the book into Jimmy's office, and it's on the word mystery. And I think I brought it to the mystery of Christ.
Yes.
And that was, what, 2-3 minutes ago. And I said, just go ahead and start reading. How'd you do?
Well, I mean, I did okay until I hit the Greek words.
No, you got to know Greek too.
Yeah, I don't know that.
Other than that, though, it's like,
yeah.
Hoofda. Think even of the concordance, Mr. Strong, who put it together. Every word in the Bible is cataloged with a number. And then we've also got dictionaries to define those words and the semantic range and how they're used and which tenses or which cases they're in. The Christian faith is far more studied. It is, and these are people who are clearly brilliant. They believe it. Now, the ultimate reason you should believe the Bible is because of the Bible. But if you ever get wobbly kneed because, well, these people, they say stuff about Christianity, without being like dismissive, while being dismissive, they don't know what they're talking about. They just don't know what they are talking about. The Bible is more than defensible. It's entirely reliable. Jimmy, anything special you'd like to share from that?
Yeah, God has a plan.
Yeah, the mystery.
It is a mystery.
Yeah.
But it looks foolish to the world.
Yeah.
And I think that's the mystery.
That was 1 Corinthians 1:2-3. That wasn't from that book.
I think it was.
All right. I want to hear it on my end. Read a sentence or two. This is about the word mystery, the mystery of Christ revealed. They didn't quite fully understand it in the Old Testament, but boom, there's Jesus. And it's like, now we get it. Here's the gospel. Here's the inclusion of the Gentiles. Here's this new entity called the church. This is mystery. Go ahead, Jimmy.
Well, I'm going to skip over the Greek terms because I don't think I can pronounce them.
You could have made them up.
In the Pauline corpus, the term is firmly connected with, is that mystery? The mystery
Mysterian,
of Christ? Yeah. With the mystery of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, the reference to the community. So many Greek words.
It's not just the Greek words. It's hard.
Yes.
Okay. That's my point.
Yeah.
Christianity is believable because of the Bible, but it is also defensible because academia has done more than enough to prove. We've studied it, my atheist friends. Really, we're not idiots. In fact, if you make the claim that you've studied it and you don't know the word mysterion, then you really haven't studied it. All right, Jimmy, I've got some news from the knock you over from a feather with a... Let me try that again. Got some news from the knock you over with a feather file.
Okay.
I think that's what I meant to say. You're not going to be shocked at this one. A big study was done. This is an 80,000 people analysis. People who said that they have anxiety or depression, and the DSM, they can define it whatever they want to. These people are feeling blue. What works for these people? And the answer, to nobody's surprise, is not psychotropics. Here's the headline. Aerobic exercise proves just as effective, it's actually more effective than antidepressants. Mm-hmm. Well, wonder what Greg's going to talk about on his program this week. You don't listen to Greg Gifford's podcast, I encourage you to do so. It is, aces. He is so good. And he is on this subject about psychotropics. His book, Lies My Therapist Told Me, tackles it head on. It will help you to sort, what are we supposed to do with this diagnosis? And they gave us a prescription. Should we take it? Should we give it to our kids? What do we do? Read Greg Gifford's book, Lies My Therapist Told Me It Will Help You, and consider this very large study that concluded, exercise reduced depression symptoms with an effect comparable to, and in some cases larger than, antidepressant medications and psychotherapy. Well, psychotherapy can't work because it'll never fix the problem, because they, right out of the gate, they don't know what the problem is. They don't understand the fall. They don't understand brokenness. They don't understand sinfulness. They don't understand the distinction between the mind and the brain. Furthermore, they don't have the mind of Christ. How can they help people? They can't. Why we keep sending our church folk to secular therapists is a mysterion. See what I did right there? The mystery. Exercise produced an effect of, I don't know what the rankings are either, but you'll get the point. Exercise produced an effect of minus 0.61 for depression. Minus 0.61. The authors note, this magnitude matches or exceeds effect sizes from antidepressant research, which is a 0.36. So in other words, aerobic exercise helped more than antidepressants and even more than psychotherapy. This was done by James Cook University in Australia. By the way, Jimmy, you'll never guess who FaceTimed with me on set. You know where I was on Saturday? I think maybe it was, it was what day is it? Who am I? Why am I here? We were in Tennessee.
Right.
We were driving through a small town. That's not hard to imagine because they're all pretty much small towns, except Memphis and Nashville. Now there's another one in Tennessee that's kind of big. Do you know what it is?
Knoxville?
That's the one right there.
Chattanooga?
Chattanooga's not huge.
Yeah?
Yeah, I think of that as like small to medium-sized town. Does Chattanooga have 200,000?
I do not know.
I don't know. Nevertheless, it was like we're in the middle of nowhere, Tennessee. Ken Ham FaceTimes.
Oh.
He's in Australia is where he is. He was with Emile Zwain.
Hmm.
Oh, you put the two of those together. Oh, AIG. If they stay together too long, AIG is going to have their scientists study what created that black hole that mysteriously appeared in Australia when Ken Ham and Emile Zwain get together. This study happened at James Cook University in Australia. Ken was all snooty about Australia, by the way.
Uh-huh.
And talking about how great of a country it is, I had to remind him about the gold medal standings at the Olympics. We abruptly lost our connection. Young adults between 18 and 30 saw the biggest improvements, with exercise producing strong symptom reductions in the younger age group. No. You mean it's healthy for kids to exercise? Shut up. That's impossible. That's what moms used to say. That can't possibly be right because they're moms. New mothers also experience benefits from exercise. It's the stuff that gets your heart pumping. It helped people with postpartum depression. And when I say people, I mean women. Exercise programs designed for women after giving birth, produce strong symptom reductions without any of the concerns of medication and breastfeeding. What a shocker. People who exercised with others experienced even bigger improvements than solo exercisers. Wait a second. You mean doing stuff in community is even better for you? No way. What book would possibly recommend that? Oh, yeah, the Bible. Supervised programs also beat unsupervised ones. There's got to be an analogy to the church here someplace. You got yourself doing life together. The supervisor, well, let's just call that the pastor. What I'm saying is go to church and you won't be depressed. And actually, that isn't a joke. It's not a joke. If you're not in community, that can lead to the blues. It really can. Please find yourself a good Bible teaching church. Don't just start attending on Sunday morning. Dive into that bad boy and get to know all of those people and seriously do life together. Here's this last quote from the exercise antidepressant study. Despite solid evidence, exercise remains underused in clinical practice. Jimmy, if I recommend somebody exercises, how much kickback do I get from the exercise industry? Oh, I don't get any. I'm sorry. Let me get back to the article. Many mental health professionals lack training in exercise prescription. They couldn't study it or anything. You know, how could they possibly understand exercise? And they don't feel confident recommending specific programs, but they'll write you a prescription for a medication they don't know what it does to your brain. Furthermore, healthcare systems don't have clear pathways for referring patients to exercise programs the way they can write a prescription. Ah, what do you know? Money is the motivator. Knock me over with a feather. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.